And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. My fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America will do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of man. Finally, whether you are citizens of America or citizens of the world, ask of us the same high standards of strength and sacrifice which we ask of you. With a good conscience, our only sure reward, with history, the final judge of our deeds, let us go forth to lead the land we love, asking his blessing and his help, but knowing that here on earth, God's work must truly be our own. Thank you. Do you know who said that? Actually, it was John Fitzgerald Kennedy on his inaugural address when he became president. There's a lot in that quote, but it just makes me feel proud to be an American. He says citizen a few times. What does that even mean? Citizen of America, citizen of the world? Maybe there's some other citizenship. That's what we're going to wrestle with today. Let me pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that I have this chance again to be able to preach before the camera lens. I ask that you use it for your will, for those that are able to hear it, to see it, to be able to understand something new about you, to be able to grow in better grace and mercy for our fellow men and women, our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a question for you. What is a citizen? Did you get it? Well, gotquestions.org says a citizen is a person who legally belongs to a country and has the rights and protection of that country. And World Book Encyclopedia says it another way, but very similar. An individual who owes allegiance to and may lawfully demand protection from the government of that state. So, are you a citizen? You might be a citizen of Alaska, if you live in Alaska. If you live in, let's say, Kentucky or Colorado or Florida, you might be a citizen of those states. That means that you live there. That's where your residence is. But you and I are citizens also, most of us at least, of America. If we were born in America, our family was citizens before, we are citizens. We are legally protected by the United States. That's why when this coronavirus happened, do you remember that the U.S. sent out planes to bring back those American citizens that were in foreign parts of the world so that they could be safe here at home? That's a picture of what citizenship does. And like John F. Kennedy said, you and I are citizens of the world as well. So this all makes sense, but there's actually another citizenship that we talk about. If you put that slightly aside just for a second, I want to tell you about another kingdom or a country, if you will. And this is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And it is real. In Revelation 1:17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now you might wonder what that is talking about. Well, if you think back to the last few Sundays of messages that we were looking at, we talked about Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. We talked about his death, burial, and resurrection on Easter. We talked about his ascension back into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. We talked about Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. And we talked about his love shared through the gospel, which is the good news, going forth and spreading out. So this person that's talking at the beginning is actually one of Jesus' disciples, John. He's one of the only ones that didn't die a martyr's death, even though the authorities tried to kill him. I think they even tried to boil him in oil. So when he said, when I saw him, when John saw him, he fell at his feet like a dead man. So do you know who his feet is? Or he? That's Jesus. The Savior, the one who died, was buried, rose again, and ascended back to heaven to be at God's right hand. So this heaven is a real kingdom. And Jesus, the one that came from heaven down to earth to be with us, to be the ambassador for us, is now back in heaven waiting for us and preparing it for us. Well, Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Do you remember what it says in Genesis 1:1? That's at the beginning of the Bible, if you wanted to look. And it's just a few words. It says, "In the beginning, God." Jesus is now saying, "I'm the first and the last." That's a fancy way of saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I was before the Garden of Eden. I am right now, and I always will be. The same yesterday, today, and forever." Well, Jesus talked about this kingdom of heaven in a few of his parables found in Matthew chapter 13. One of them was the parable of the sower and the seeds, where the sower cast out seeds and the seeds fell in different soil. And then another one was a parable of the wheat and the weeds, where the enemy came and tossed out seeds of weeds amongst the good grain of wheat. The farmer had to wait for them both to sprout up. And then as harvest time came, the weeds were burned. You see, Jesus said the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is already here. That means it's already present, but it's not yet fully completed. And this is only completed when Jesus Christ comes back. You know, he ascended and said, "I'm going to," actually, no, it was his angel said, he's going to return to you the same way he left. So Jesus will come back to call his followers home with him, that home being heaven. That's when it's a fully realized reality, when the new heavens and the new earth come, then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is fully realized. Well, what does this have to do with citizenship? Well, you and I, we are citizens not only of America, but we're citizens of the world because we were born on earth. We're called earthlings, if you will. God Question says that every human being is born into the kingdom of this world in which Satan rules. Consequently, we grow up adopting the culture, practices, and the values that he instigates. Satan's kingdom enslaves us, its citizens. With darkened hearts and minds, we blindly follow our leader into the very sins that pulls us deeper into slavery. We remain captives in this kingdom of sin, headed for destruction until Jesus frees us. Now, the problem is, being citizens of the world, anything that we think, say, or do that's unholy, and what I mean by unholy is perfect. Anything that we think, say, or do that's not perfect and perfectly aligned with the one that is perfect, God himself, that sin, anything we think, say, or do that's contrary to God. So when we were born, we inherited this sin virus from our grandcestors, Adam and Eve. It passed on to each one of us. And I'm sorry, my friend, you have the virus. And there's no vaccine for it. There's no cure. And in fact, it requires death. Revelation 20, verse 12, actually talks about the final great white throne judgment, when every one of us who has ever lived will come before God and have to account for the reason why he should let us into the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3, 17 through 19 says, "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things." And as citizens of the world, how can we not be focused on worldly things? But kind of like the lemmings that follow each other and jumping right off the cliff, that's what we're doing. We're following our leader, Satan, blindly, enslaved into this sin that we can't escape. We will always stay citizens of the world unless God stepped in. This is where God's love for us was so great, that even while we were in the midst of sin, he sent Jesus. There's an interesting video clip that I think shows this, where you and I are faced with decisions, specifically one major decision. Do we choose one way or do we choose the other way?
Let me tell you a story about two men, both of them riding on an airplane. The first man, the flight attendant, walks up, gives him a parachute and says, "This is your parachute. It is for flight enhancement. It will make your flight better." So the man puts on the parachute. It's heavy. It's cumbersome. It causes him to sweat. It's uncomfortable. He starts to look around and he realizes that most of the other passengers aren't wearing parachutes. Why does he have one on? And about then, turbulence hits the plane. And he comes to this realization that this parachute is not making his flight any better, and so he quickly takes off the parachute, never to put it on again. But the second man, the flight attendant approaches, and she says to him, "This is your parachute. At some point during this flight, you're going to have to jump out of this plane at 25,000 feet. You don't know when, but it's going to happen." The man quickly puts on the parachute. He understands its purpose. Oh, it's heavy on his shoulders. It's cumbersome. It's uncomfortable. It causes him to sweat. He looks around and realizes that most of the passengers are not wearing a parachute. And this concerns him. He thinks they probably need one. But nothing you can say would get him to take off that parachute. Why? Because he understands its purpose. He understands that it is his only hope if he's going to make it. This story draws us to a better understanding of salvation. I mean, if I were to ask you today, what is the primary purpose of salvation, what would you tell me? Some people say that it is life enhancement, to make life better. The purpose of salvation is to save your soul from the wrath of God. Oh, don't misunderstand me. Abundant life, eternal life, peace, joy, all of these things that come with knowing Christ are a byproduct of salvation, but its primary purpose is to save you. See, we have to understand that God demands righteousness. That's how someone finds eternal life, is by being righteous, and it is salvation through Jesus Christ that brings about your righteousness. If we understand that, then we understand the purpose of salvation better. See, when we have this idea that salvation is about life enhancement, then when we experience turbulence in life, we backslide, we fall. Jesus likened it to a seed that fell on hard ground. It couldn't grow any roots, and so when troubles came, it died away. And when we realize that salvation is about our righteousness, it causes us to want to live a righteous life, and therefore we turn away from the pleasures of this world that the Bible says will only last for a season. The airplane, that ride, that's life. And the jump, that is our jump from this world to the afterlife. And the parachute is our salvation. Without it, you have no hope. And listen, it's something you have to deal with, because the truth is, one day, before we realize it, we're all going to have to make the jump.
It's an interesting view looking at it as a parachute. You see, we're all passengers on this plane of life. Either we choose to take the way that will save us, or we choose to ignore it. Say, only what matters is what's around me. Only what I can see, taste, touch, and feel. I call that our lower story. So what I was trying to refer to is something that we learned 3 years ago called the lower story and the upper story. See, when we go through life, all we see is ourselves from our human perspective. I call it the 6-foot perspective, where I can see 6 feet in front of me and 6 feet behind me. And that's all I can see, especially for mosquitoes and things like that. But I'm limited in knowing and being able to see things that come my way. And I might construe my thinking based on only what I can see and feel in my lifetime. But see, that's the difference. God is, how he views is called the upper story. His story goes on forever. In both directions. He can see forwards in my life and backwards in my life. He can see eternity forward and eternity past. And so from his perspective, if I trust him and I learn to listen to him and follow him, he will guide me. And so let me show you what it looks like when I trust not my 6-foot perspective, but his perspective. See, from God's perspective, he sees it all. He sees what's going to come towards me. He's going to see what was behind me. If I trust in him as a citizen of heaven, he'll guide me where I need to go. Philippians 3:20 through 21 said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glory by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." So when we accept that gift of salvation, when we say, "Jesus, I know there's nothing I could do to remove this curse of sin. It's only because you died on the cross. The virus of sin, my sin, was placed upon you. You were buried, and the sin stayed. You rose again. And I know you're in heaven, God. Jesus is at your right hand. I believe what you have done for me." That salvation protects us. And right away, when we believe that, we become citizens of heaven. Yeah, we still live on the world. We're still citizens of the world, citizens of America, citizens of the state you're in. But we are citizens of heaven. When we are born again into faith with Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ, we are born into the kingdom of heaven. So from the beginning of the Bible, God always had a plan. Actually, before we even came on the scene, God knew what was going to happen. Humanity's long history of sin was not an accident or a mistake. The reality of sin and suffering in this world was not a detour from God's eternal plan. So from the beginning, God knew that we could only grasp his love if we could see it. So God chose a man, a regular man, who lived as a pagan, worshiping many gods, to follow him as the one true God. His name was Abraham. He said, "Out of you, I'm going to give you descendants that are innumerable. I'm going to give you a land as your inheritance, and through you, I'm going to bless the world." So Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. His son Isaac came along, then Jacob, then Joseph. Then the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. They cried out, and God sent another savior, deliverer, Moses. Moses pulled them out of Egypt by God's 10 plagues. And for 40 years they wandered, but God provided their land. And they took hold, but they didn't listen to God completely. They said, "We want a king." So God let them have what they wanted. They chose Saul, someone that was handsome and that people adored. Someone that if another country looked upon them, they said, "Wow, that is a king." God says, "No, I want someone after my own heart." And Saul died, and King David was finally king. And God promised to him, "Through you, I'm going to bless the world, and there will be a king that will last forever." And David believed that. And many years later, there was a man that was born. Sent from God, God's only begotten son, born of a virgin. His name was Jesus Christ. Christ means savior. You know who his ancestor was? David. So out of Abraham, out of all the blessings, out of all the covenants, Jesus came on the scene to show God to us, to be God for us, so we could hear him, we could be with him, not just think about him, but see him and experience who he is. Jesus came to show us that God's love is real. And when he died and was buried, the disciples didn't know what to do. But he rose again, proving that what he said was true, proving that God's plan all along was right. Even when he ascended, he said, "Wait, because I'm going to give you a helper." And the Holy Spirit was given. This same Holy Spirit is the one that is given to you and to me when we believe what Jesus has done for us, when we become citizens of heaven. God himself dwells with me and with you. So then the truth is, often the citizens of heaven and those of the world appear identical. We're both sitting on that plane, going forward in the plane of life. And no one knows but God the difference between the two. Many people may appear to be citizens of heaven when, in fact, no being born again, being forgiven of their sins has ever taken place in their hearts. There will be a day of reckoning for you and me. You could actually find yourself on your deathbed tomorrow. It doesn't have to wait until you're 112, like the oldest man living who just passed away. We don't know the day or the hour that we are going to pass from this life into the afterlife. So the decision we make now affects our eternity. Like Chuck said, it's an important decision. So, what have you decided? Have you become a citizen of heaven? Are you still a citizen of the world? And I don't want you to feel guilt-tripped into this at all, but just ask God to help you be able to look at your life and to see where he fits in that. And if maybe you haven't been seeing him in the right light. Revelation 5:10 says that we were created to be priests of his kingdom. His goal is to make us as much like Jesus as possible in this life. To be adopted into the family of God means that we become citizens of his eternal kingdom, where God is king. Our focus then turns from worldly things to eternal things, to things that last forever. We're actually just ambassadors here on earth for God. So, how can we live like citizens of heaven? I think one thing within this virus time is, do we live in fear? Do we let that fear control us? Or do we live knowing that God has a plan? He's got his upper story plan. I can't make sense of it all, but I know he's got it. You know, there's a way to look at this. If you go out and you want to go, let's say, hunting or fishing, do you normally scout out that area? Do you scope out that area and try to make a game plan? You plan. You use what you've gotten to make a decision. What if you are trying to do a project? Do you just start it and not even think about how you are accomplish it? This time of virus, if you've looked at the information on all sides, not just one side, because boy, there's terrible opinions on all sides, and you will never be able to synthesize it all. But if you have asked God to give you peace that passes understanding, you have thought about what you can do, and you know that you're not acting in fear, then great. That is one way to be a citizen of heaven. Another way is not holding our money so tightly that we miss the ability to help provide for someone else. Another way was when you were. I might have yelled at our kids. You know, it's something temporary, and just a little sleep probably would do us good, and yet we did it. Having a eternal perspective, having God's perspective on it, makes us realize that, okay, calm down because this is not all there is. We're able to look at things further down, especially in the midst of hard times, we say, okay, God, I trust you. I want to keep living for you and make the next right decision to follow you. So, how can you live like a citizen of heaven? Can the world tell a difference between you and other people around us? God's on the throne for eternity. No matter what goes on here at Earth, on Earth. So, how can you be a citizen not only of Alaska, not only of America, not only of the world, but the greatest citizen you can be of heaven? Let me pray for you. God, I know it's hard to live for you, especially with so many things going on around us. Please help us to be able to stand strong for you, to be able to be citizens that draw people to you and make a difference in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here again. I'll see you next time.